and that we would just be good servants, and that we would not only serve you, but that we would have good relationship as we work with one another. And Father, we remember Kay this morning and ask that you would minister to her needs and the pain that she's experiencing. Father, after a surgery, as many people have already experienced, it's always painful. We thank you that you're the great physician, and we just commend her to your grace. Now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would be the one who's speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There was a farmer who was going to hire a man to help him on his farm. And he asked the guys that he was interviewing the standard questions, why should I hire you? And got to the last guy, and the man said, you should hire me because I can sleep through windy nights. He didn't elaborate on that, and the farmer was kind of puzzled, but he liked the guy, so he hired him. Everything went well for a few weeks, and then a big storm blew up one night. The wind howled and the rain beat against the house, and the farmer got up thinking, oh boy, what's the barn going to look like, and is the tractor and the tools stored and all of those things, and are the feed bags put away, are the animals okay, and is everything fine? As he got his hat and coat on, he went out to the barn. He saw the barn was locked and the tractor and the tools were all put away. And the feed bags were covered appropriately, and everything was okay. And he went back. As he was going past the hired hand's room, he heard the loud snoring. And then he realized this guy could sleep through a windy night. And I don't have control of the mouse. Where is the mouse? Okay, can you sleep well at night? Hopefully you can. There's another reason to sleep through a night like that, and I'll get to that in a little while. But as we go to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. We've been talking about righteousness. This is the Sermon on the Mountain. Jesus is instructing his disciples, and the focus is on righteousness. Not a theoretical righteousness, but a practical righteousness. What does righteousness look like? We talked about it's a heart attitude. Daniel went through that, and you remember the formula that Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients have said thus and so, and then he says, I say to you, here is the heart attitude behind those laws. We got into chapter 6 last week, and we talked about the motivation. The Pharisees and various people were doing their religious duties as a matter of motivation to be seen by people, not because they wanted to be holy before God. There's a big difference between appearing right and actually being holy. Well, here's two reasons that we can sleep well at night. Number one is that we know where our real treasures are. We'll come back to that. I'm just giving you the broad picture right to the beginning, okay? And the second reason is you have a Heavenly Father who knows and meets your needs. Those two things. There's a third reason, and that's having a clear conscience. We're not going to deal with that one this morning. But you can sleep well at night if you know where your treasures are, if you know where you know that you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you and meets your needs, and that you have a clear conscience. Like I said, we're only going to deal with the first two. If we look at the first part of chapter 6, we see in that chapter, or that section, when Jesus talked about giving, praying, and fasting, he was really talking to his disciples, but he was really nailing the Pharisees and saying, these people were finding satisfaction in approval from others. That's what they were doing. And now we're going to move into a section where people were attempting to find satisfaction or security in stuff. Things. Because that's why Jesus was saying, don't store your treasures on earth. So let's move in that direction. And here's the little chart for us. We'll try to be filling these things in as we go along. And I'd like you to be looking at this in your Bibles, if you would. And he says, And we find, again, this is a continuation in chapter 6, don't do this, but do this instead. And this is what Jesus was saying. Don't store your treasures here on earth. There is a reason for that. And one of the big reasons is it is subject to destruction and loss. When you look at storing your treasures on earth, there is a great potential for loss. Natural disasters. I'm thinking of the fires that we've seen across our country. You've heard about hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons and earthquakes and all of those things. And you, when you burn a house down, or the mudslide comes down, or the flood comes in and takes everything away, there is not anything left. Nothing salvageable in some cases, is there? I can't imagine what that must be like to come back to a leveled house, not from a tornado, but from a fire where everything is burned, just gone. Natural processes. I read this week where 20% of the world's grain is eaten by rats. 20%! That's a big number. In my yard, there's not a full of rats, but there are mice, and they've eaten my tarps periodically. You've probably had that problem. And the ants ate my sunroom to smithereens, and that's gone, and we've got a nice new room on the end of our house. But those natural processes, Jesus says in this passage, what does it say? Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where what? Moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. That idea of rust doesn't necessarily mean your car is going to turn to a heap of rust, although it will. You've had tools rust and hunting stuff rust, but that word actually means being devoured. So it could be any process that devours something. It could be the rats and the mice eating the grain. It could be the rust eroding the metals. It could be mildew and blight eating something like that. Those natural processes are going to happen, aren't they? That's why we don't want to store our stuff on earth. In fact, back in the ancient times, clothing was an article of wealth. Remember Achan back in the book of Joshua stole the Babylonian clothing because it was valuable. Gehazi sent after Naaman. He wanted some clothing. These things were apparently very valuable, and that was a sign of wealth and an object of wealth. So was grain, and that's why Jesus is saying where moth and rust or that devouring takes place. I'm sure most of us have had, at least in the olden days, before synthetic clothing, or no, what is it, synthetic fibers, when you've had wool or things like that, you've had probably moths chew some through, and you know, you put your sweater on, it's got a hole in it. Well, that was the work of the moth, wasn't it? And where thieves break in and steal, that's sinful people. A battery was stolen out of a car in Dallas, Texas, a long time ago, and a couple days later, a battery was placed back onto the car with an apologetic note that said, "We're very sorry for stealing your battery the other day. We had a medical emergency and had to get to the hospital. Would you accept our apology and these two tickets to a Dallas Cowboys game?" So the couple went to the game. After the game, they came home, and their apartment was empty, cleaned out, not one item left. Sinful people. Thieves break in and steal. There were three Van Gogh paintings that were stolen from a museum back in 1988. They had two guards and an alarm system, and these paintings were worth $50 million. Gone. There is nothing safe on this earth. And yet we we try to amass stuff, don't we? Oh boy. You know, it's very much like that sandcastle. It's temporal. Everything is temporal. When we die, everything is left behind. And that's how temporal it is. We are. We leave it behind, and it's temporal in the sense that God's going to burn it someday. Are you just gaining firewood for God's fire? You know, what we leave behind is going to be burned someday? God says in His Word, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys. but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we really want to do. Why? Because those things are eternal. There is no loss or damage even possible. It is totally secure, and it is a wise investment. Now, we ask ourselves when we invest in things, well, what's the return? What do I gain back? You know, I appreciate I'm a step ahead of myself. We'll get to that. What are some eternal investments? Well, we just packed the action packs, didn't we? They're going to Sudan. They're going to have Christian literature in those things. I'm wondering how many people will read those things and pass them along. I'm sure it will be read by more than one person. We stop and think about the radios for the Roma people now. What's that? Transworld Radio has been giving radios to the Roma people in Europe for a number of years. Now, you don't... Does anybody know who the Roma people are? Doesn't... Okay, a couple people do. Yes. You would know them by the word gypsy. They are all over Europe. They are despised. They are outcasts. They are looked at as beggars and thieves and pickpockets. They are despised people. And yet many people are coming to know Christ as their personal Savior because they hear the gospel on the radio. And churches have begun in various villages because of those radios. We've been involved in Operation Christmas Child, but the Jesus film is going around the world as well. It's estimated at this point that 1 billion people have watched that movie. That's a lot of people to see. The Operation Christmas Child, when Marcia and I were in Mongolia back in August, we heard of 2 churches being begun in 2 different villages because of those Christmas boxes being distributed. Think of the return of that $7 box to ship and whatever got put into it and the Christian literature that went into it. To begin a number of those boxes being passed out into a village and a church begun and people being reached for Christ, that's a great return on your investment. Educating children. I know Al and Alice are involved in that in Africa as they build schools and are involved in those ministries, educating children so they can read. And what do they get when they are able to read? They get a Bible. And that Bible, I'm sure, is read by many people. If they're the only ones that can read, they read the Bible to whoever's listening. Amazing process. Bible translation. Think of Rich and Karen Brown amongst the people in the Moi tribe in Papua, Indonesia. Paul and Susan Boothby translating in the Gendi language in Papua New Guinea. What an investment to move the scripture into the language of the people so that they can understand the gospel and trust Christ as their Savior. Equipping pastors. The lady that led me to the Lord also led other boys and girls to the Lord. I came to know Christ as my Savior through a vacation Bible school program. A lady by the name of Marge Retsch was my VBS teacher, and she was a Sunday school teacher as well. You stop and think of the investment that she had in boys and girls' lives and teaching the Bible and teaching VBS to these kids who trust Christ as their Savior. There's one other boy that I know of that became a pastor. We have led a number of, I'm sure, Drew and I have led many people to Christ over the years. Think of the multiplication factor that this goes, in a sense, for Marge's account, that she led us to the Lord. We've led others to the Lord. And those people, I think, are leading others to the Lord. You know, that's the return on your investment when it comes to storing treasures in heaven. And we are doing that in relation to pastors as well. That is my personal testimony. But over the years, God has enabled Marcia and I to be involved in other pastors' lives as we continue equipping pastors in Ukraine and Russia, in Indonesia. Bertie and Sandra are involved in that at the Bible school in Africa, various places. Think of the multiplication factor. If we minister to all these people and they go out and minister to a number of other people, think about the return on the investment and the multiplication factor there. Sharing the good news of the Messiah with the Jewish people. We talked about Justin and Judy Cron living in Skokie, Illinois, a large Jewish population there. They're witnessing about Jesus, the Messiah. You know what was a number I saw on my calendar? When did Hanukkah start this year? Thanksgiving Day. It'll be another 77,000 years before that occurrence happens again. Heard that last night. Isn't that amazing? But what an opportunity to share the gospel with the Jewish people. Return on investment. Now, here is what it says out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, he who supplies the seed to the sower, the one who is the supplier is God, and bread for food will supply and increase or multiply your seed or your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest for your righteousness. I remember talking to Brian McIntyre a while back, and Brian says, and God is going to multiply your seed for hoarding. Is that what it says? No, you don't put the seed in the barn, you put the seed in the ground. Yeah, there's some seed that you put in the barn, but you need to be putting the seed in the ground. That's where the multiplication factor comes in. God doesn't give us the money and stuff to hoard. He gives it to us to give away. And that's his program. That's what he wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 9:10. So here it is. Do put your treasures in heaven. And it's secure. There's no damage or loss. And I like what Rick Warren says there. What does it say? The way you store treasures in heaven is by investing in getting people there. Heaven. When Marsh and I were in Mongolia, we met a girl who said we need to empty hell and fill heaven. Interesting. We need to be involved in people's lives. Why? Because people are the only thing leaving this world with us to go to heaven, if they are. You stop and think of everything else. It stays. It burns. Only people's souls go on. So where is our investment? Is it going to be in people's lives? Is it relationships? Is it sharing the gospel? Everything else doesn't make a great deal of difference. Yeah, we have to live. We need to eat. We need to sleep. We need to have some clothes. But the real investment, is it going on ahead? That's what the question is here. Now here it is. He says, your treasure is where your treasure is. There is where your heart is going to be. You pray for it, you care for it, your interests. If you have some skin in the game, as they say, your time, your money, your effort, you're probably going to be a lot more interested in what's going on in different places of the world. If you are supporting missions, if you're involved in people's lives, you're going to be concerned about those things. David Livingstone's body is buried in Westminster Abbey in London, England. We saw his tomb when we were there a few years ago. His heart was carefully taken out of his body by some natives in Africa and buried under a tree in one of the villages that he loved. And that was characteristic of David Livingstone. He loved the African people. His heart was buried in Africa, even though his body was buried in England. Where would your heart be buried? Would it be buried in the lake? The office? Your wallet? Where would it be buried? Where is your affection? You see, that's what Jesus was getting to. He says, don't do this, but do this because of this. And here is the this. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. And he was talking about an affection. Now, he talks about the depositories being the earthly depository and the heavenly depository. And then he talks about having vision. Now, this is a very puzzling statement. And I always puzzled about that until this week, because I finally got to some commentaries that explain this. Notice in verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, if that light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, what does that mean? Means having a bad eye and a good eye. And then it's a very odd statement, but it's a cultural thing. You see, he was talking about your attitude toward material things affect your whole life. An evil eye or a bad eye, and this you could go back to Proverbs 28, 22. It says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. And the idea of that hastening, getting it quickly, had to do with some dishonesty about it. A man with an evil eye. He's not talking about a bad eyeball. He's not talking about a particular look of voodoo. He's talking about an eye that is stingy, an eye that is selfish, an eye that is dark, an eye that is really lying to yourself. And that's why Jesus says, if it's dark and you think it's light, you have a great darkness. You don't even know your own situation. You're worse off than you thought you were. He says, if you have a good eye, and it's light, it is selfless, you're thinking about others, or you're generous. So again, it's talking about your affection about material things and what we have. How are we going to give it away? Remember, Jesus is talking about the treasures. So he says about depositories, he says about our vision, and he also says about our master. Is money your master or is God your master? You can't have both. No one can serve two masters, it says here. Now that's an interesting thought. We often think that we can be in control of our money. It is a servant-master relationship. We need to be a steward of our money, but often money masters us, especially if we're in debt. The book of Proverbs says the borrower is servant to the lender. It sounds like money is the master. It does, doesn't it? That's exactly what it says. We have to be very careful about who we're serving. You know, the masters are poles apart. If we're serving money, that is one direction. If we're serving God, that's the other direction. Money is a very cruel master, taskmaster, and we have to be careful of that. Now we go to trusting my Heavenly Father who knows and meets my need. Now, this is not talking about general worry, okay? He really kind of specifies it into we worry about certain things. We worry about food and clothing and what we're going to drink. And we'll come back and I'll just give you an idea of what worry is in general. It is important to understand that. Worry has to do with dividing the mind. That's what the Greek word means. It means to pull the mind apart in opposite directions. And don't you find that true when you're worried about something, when you're anxious? You flip back and forth, between trust and fear, and you know maybe you're kind of tipped over in the direction of fear more often. Do we wait on God, or do we move to meet our own needs? Are we content, or do we have that agitation and anxious, and are we driven and stressed about things? That has to do with materialistic type worry and trusting God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Where are treasures and where is your trust is really the question here. Jesus is not dealing with personal responsibility in work or in planning. He's really dealing with a single heart. He's dealing with people with divided hearts, which has to do with affections and where our treasure is, and divided minds, where is our trust. You see, trust is a decision. Based on these facts, I can choose to put my trust in God. And that's what his point is here. He says what? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He says, don't be anxious about your life, or don't worry about what your life is, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body and what you shall put on. And then Jesus makes the case, and that's what he's doing. He's building a case for trusting the Father. Isn't life more than this? Clothes and, is that what he says here? Yeah. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the answer? Of course. He's asking rhetorical questions that have an assumed answer. And the answer is yes. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the second question. Are you not worth more than they are? And what's the answer? Yes. You are created in God's image. Of course you're more valuable than they are. And that's his point. He says, can worries or being anxious add to your life? More likely, it is going to do what? Subtract from your life. Worry will eat you up. It will shorten your life. And that's what Jesus' point is here. If you can't add any length of time to your life, why are you worried about it? You can't add a day, you can't add a month, you can't add a year to your life. Why then are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not do so much more for you, O men of little faith? Why are you worried then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? Why worry about those things? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. It dominates their thoughts, as one translation puts it. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Here's the correction. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Why do you have so little faith? And the answer to that is, I don't know, God's faithful, what's the matter with me? Do I not trust him? That's the question. So he says, don't worry. Your Father cares for and highly values you. People who don't know the Father are driven by life concerns. They want more, they demand more because they think they need more, and that's really not the case. Your Father knows your needs. So don't worry. Do seek the kingdom of God. Live righteously. See that as your priority. That is your value. Your affections and trust is in the Father who cares for you. Many of you have probably heard of George Mueller, who was in charge of a couple orphanages in England. He operated an orphanage for 2,000 children. And one evening he became aware that there would be no food for breakfast the next morning. He called his workers together and explained the situation. A few people prayed. He says, now that's sufficient, he said. Let's praise God for the answer to prayer. The next morning they could not open the front door. They went out the back door and around the building to see what was keeping the front door shut. And here were stacked up against the front door boxes filled with food. One of the workers said, we know who sent it. We don't know who delivered it. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? How secure are we? Do we trust the Father? Can we sleep well at night because he's in charge? There was a story about after World War II, the Allied armies were gathering up the orphans, and many of them had been starved and very, very hungry. They were placed in camps where they were now well-fed, but they didn't sleep well at night. And one of the psychologists came up with a solution. Each child was given a piece of bread to hold during the night. They were so afraid that they would not have breakfast that they didn't sleep well at night. But when they had the bread, guess what? Everybody slept well. God doesn't have to give you a physical piece of bread for you to know that he cares for you. Can you read in his word and say, God, your track record is good. You do care. And I can trust you. Well, here's a summary. My affection is with my treasure. Is my treasure in the right place? Might not be able to read the dark print there. It says the only thing going into the next life is people's souls. Is our treasure in people? Or is our treasure in something else? My worry about myself is an insult to God's love and care. It's a declaration of unbelief. Is my focus and effort to seek God's interest first? God's track record is for meeting people's needs. He's done that for years, millennium. Has he done it in your life? Can you say, God, I trust you? Your track record with me is good. We have to ask ourselves, where is our affection? Where is our trust? Now, Jesus, in this short sermon, is not giving us a lot of information about a lot of detail. He's very focused on righteousness. Righteousness is a heart attitude and moves us in the direction of holiness. It's also a motivation not to seek people's approval, but to seek God's approval, to seek God's priorities. So, again, he's not giving us all the instruction about all these subjects. He's talking to us about our affection. He's talking to us about our trust. That's very important to him. I'm sure you know Hebrews 11:6. What does it say? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. for those that believe that he is, those that, what is it? Lost it. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. That's true. It's been true in my life. I can testify to that. Many of you could testify to that. You need to make some switches. You need to make some changes as to what your priorities are. Do it, please. I believe my theology says Jesus is coming as imminent. Anytime. You want to be ready. Where is your affection? Where would your heart be buried? And where is your mind? Is it singularly on God and what he can do, or is it waving back and forth between trust and fear? You know, we live in some very difficult and uncertain times, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen in the world economy, our economy, and people are upset. You know, you can sleep through this windy night. Why? Because your treasures are in a safe place, and you've got a heavenly Father who will meet your needs. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your word tells us these things. Lord, we don't know what windy nights are coming. We don't know what loss we'll experience in our tangible things. Father, help us to be secure in you, in that we are putting our not only our affection toward you and your priorities, but that we're putting our trust in you. Father, we pray that you'd encourage us. Help us to encourage each other to do that as we come in contact with each other. Lord, we pray that you would just use this time that's coming now to be very special to us around the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.